This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 10. And we're going to talk about, if you remember, back a little while, we had a guy named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who got in trouble with the Lord. But this is a different Ananias. And so we're going to talk about Ananias is going to be tested. And there are two brave men in the story of Saul of Tarsus getting saved, okay? Ananias is the first one. He's the first one to say, to hear from the Lord, this guy, you need to go help him. He's had a change of heart, right? And he needs some help. And so Ananias is going to be tested by the Lord. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to step out and do this? Even after that, the church is still very hesitant, and you can imagine why. Saul has been going around hunting down Christians and basically Jewish believers in Jesus, taking them back to Jerusalem in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the council, where there'll be a trial. And he's also standing alongside because they would have a vote. Is this person worthy of death? And some of these people were being put to death. In fact, Saul refers to it later as murdering. That he convicts himself of I was murdering my brother and sister. Now, of course, from the standpoint of the leadership, we're just executing heresy, right? Heretics. And so, but Saul, that's who Saul is. So this first guy we're going to look at today is being tested by the Lord. Is he going to be courage, right? Now, the second guy is going to be Barnabas, and we'll see him down the road. Barnabas is another guy outside of Damascus who comes alongside and helps kind of bring Saul in or fold Saul in and help the church to accept him. And so that's an important thing, you know, because people come to Christ from very different backgrounds, okay? And sometimes this new movie that's been out about what's called the Jesus Revolution, and of course it's about the 70s, that kind of the revival amongst the hippies that was going on. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of ex-hippies in the place, but that's all right. But recognize that sometimes we can get used to a certain type of people getting saved, right? Coming to Jesus, and we get used to how to, come on in and to fold people in and help them become a part of the church. And then God saves somebody out of left field, you know, right? Somebody that doesn't fit what we're used to, and it can kind of ruffle our feathers. And I know there's a whole area here. There's lots of people who say that I want to serve Jesus, and they're not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing and all that stuff. We got to deal with that. But we can be a little too fearful as believers in Jesus Christ, and we can be a little too crusty when it comes into welcoming people. So God help us to recognize. We see with Saul, there's two very brave men, but let's be real here. Where does bravery come from? You know, in truth, it comes from a relationship with Christ. So that's the test here. When I say Ananias is being tested, the real test is not, are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? The test is just how much of Jesus do you really have, right? And that's the test. And sometimes we find out that I don't have as much Jesus as I need. And so, and what's the answer to that? Oh, turn towards Jesus. Lord Jesus, help me to be more like you. And so Saul himself as a person getting saved, before he got saved, he was a test to Christians by persecuting them, right? Yeah, he's persecuting them, and are they going to keep the faith? Do I believe in him enough to suffer for him? That's not a question most Americans ask themselves. I get it. Historically, every Christian has been tested in this area. And so Saul was a great test to the church. But then when he gets saved, he's still a test to the church. So now he's a test by becoming one of them. And so then it's, do you believe in Jesus enough to forgive that guy or to accept that guy, right? What if Saul had been responsible for getting someone you loved and knew taken to prison, executed? You know, there are Christians throughout the world today who have to wrestle with people coming in. You know, that we have these Muslim groups in Africa who will often come in and just kill everybody in a church. And some people will survive for, you know, just maybe they went outside for a minute and came back and saw what was going on. You know, things like that happen. And so you get these situations where there's a wife that's left and her husband's been killed, or the opposite, or your whole family's been killed, but you're the only one who made it, young kids. And so the Christian communities around the world are having to wrestle with this thing that, how do you love your enemies? You know, how do you love your enemies? And listen, none of us have it in us unless we have Jesus in. I like the phrase, Paul, he doesn't say there's nothing good in me. He says, in my flesh. There's no good thing in my flesh, but the Spirit of God is in me. And therein, I got to connect to him instead of me. So in those trying times, testing times, oh, I pray that we will believe in Jesus enough that we can do anything that he asks us because we love him. And because he loves us. Amen? Let's look at our passage. It starts, as I said, verse 10 of Acts 9. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Fancy that. Coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Pray with me. Lord, we praise you this morning that, God, you call us to come after you because you love us. You have a blessing for us, that's for sure. But sometimes there's some suffering ahead. There's some difficulty ahead. And so, Lord God, just as you had a tough work to do, a work that called for suffering and difficulty, and yet, Lord, there was good in it. And there's good beyond it. And we don't suffer for forever. And so, Lord, we look to you today in a land of plenty. In a land that is the spoiled brats of all history. Oh God, we humble ourselves before you today, and we pray, Lord, teach us all the things we must suffer in order to keep hold of you. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week, you know, Saul's coming to Damascus to capture any Christians who are in the town, take them back to Jerusalem, have a trial, and many of them would be then put to death. And so that's his goal. And as he's approaching the city, of course, he gets blinded by the light. The light of Christ shines upon him, and Christ challenges him, why are you persecuting me? And of course, in this experience, this dramatic experience, Saul is humbled. And when the light disappears and Christ is gone, he's blind, and the guys have to help him into the city. And of course, there he is in the city, and he's praying, and he's fasting. He's not eating anything. He's not drinking anything. I mean, this is a serious fast, right? And because he wants to know, okay, God, what must I do? Jesus said, go into the city. You'll be told what you need to do. And like I said, Jesus let him sweat for about 3 days. And so there he is, fasting and praying and seeking Jesus, what must I do? And he's blind. He wants to be healed. And so Jesus could have healed him on the spot. Jesus could heal him any day. Jesus doesn't need to send Ananias to heal Saul, but that's what he wants to do. In his wisdom, that's what he has chosen to do. Saul needs to have a representative of the group that he's been persecuting. Come talk about a shame. Talk about shame. And then talk about being angry. God sends a representative of the group that he's been destroying to come before him and be a blessing to him. Just let that sink in. It's not, Lord, can I do the hard thing? It's can I be a blessing to the person God wants me to be a blessing to? I don't like that person. I'm angry with that person, whatever it may be. And so, and Saul, he needed to receive, yes, God, I don't want that. Just give me the blessing directly, Lord. And he says, no, I want to use this person. That person? You know, whatever. Whomever God uses in your life, quit looking at the person. That they're being faithful to him. But it's really the grace, the gift, the blessing is from Jesus. And so this interesting aspect, Jesus picks someone. You know, I don't, you know, how did he pick, right? Ananias is his name. It says a certain disciple, a certain disciple in Damascus, right? And his name is Ananias. Of course, that's a Greek form of a Hebrew name. And so that has the idea of, in fact, in the Old Testament, if you see it in English, it's usually Hananiah is the name. And so it's it means the grace of God. It grace, mercy, favor, those are all kind of wrapped up together. You know, when you really start, then what's the difference between grace and mercy and favor? They're kind of all in there. And then because, you know, you say, your name is, I'm the grace of God. And so it gets wrapped up within the concept of a gift, right? You know, the gift, any grace from God is a gift. Any mercy from God is a gift. Any favor of God is a gift. And so you get this kind of sense that the grace and favor and gift of God. And Ananias is definitely going to be that to Saul in this story as he comes. It's a very common name among Hebrews. Wow, you could say that's kind of a testimony or a picture of what Christ has called us to be to the people in this world, not just Christians, but to the lost. And so it's important to know that though our name may not be full of such meaning, have such great meaning, Jesus does have purpose and meaning for our life. That goes beyond what your name is, right? In fact, you could say in Jesus, all of our name is the salvation of Yahweh, the salvation of God, right? That's what Jesus means. That's what Yeshua means. And so, in Christ, I die. Marty's gone. And now I'm living for Jesus. And Jesus, what do you want me to do today? You know, it's like, okay, do I brush my teeth? We're not talking about it at that level. We're really saying, okay, God, lead me today. Help me. Help me to follow you. Help my life to not just be about what I want, but about what you want. And I'm trusting you to reveal that to me in due course, right? And so, all Christians are called to be the grace and the mercy and the favor of Jesus into the lives of others. Now that might, you know, we can think of others out there, but don't overlook the people. You got your family, right? Well, that's no fun. No, yeah, start there, right? Got kids. Your kids are growing up. Whatever the situation is, you've got elderly parents. Okay, Lord, help me to be the grace and the mercy and the favor of Jesus into their lives. So sometimes we see passages that will emphasize, right here, Ananias has a vision. a vision of the Lord. It's Jesus speaking to him. And so sometimes we see passages where it emphasizes an actual physical presence, okay? Whether it's God in visible form or it's an angel. You know, there's something kind of, it seems like, physically there. But it's very common, and we see this throughout the Old Testament and the New, that God would use what's called a vision. And the difference between a dream and a vision is dreams happen when you're asleep. Visions happen when you're not. But they're similar, right? But some visions can be so powerful. Saul himself later will tell about some of the visions he had. And he said, it was so real. He said, I don't know if I actually was caught up into heaven physically. Like if there was somebody there sitting in the room with me, I would disappear. Or would it just be, I look like I went into a trance, right? And so it's something that's happening in my mind, but it's not just your mind, right? You know, people who have daydreams, you know, it's like, sure, what did you experience? Okay, and then did the test of that, right? And so many times as Saul came out of that, he talks about having vision where the Lord speaks to him about the gospel. Well, it's pretty clear that he received the gospel from Jesus, that the evidence is in the life that's lived out afterwards. So, you know, we don't chase after visions. We don't, you know, there are people taking drugs today in order to have visions, right? Ayahuasca, whatever, you know, these guys trying to go on purposeful trips. There are people who make a living guiding people through drug trips, trying to have a vision. That's not how God works. That's how the occult works. That's how the false religions work. But God is able. We were designed, we were fitted in order for God to speak to us at times. He doesn't always do that, but he can. And this day, he speaks to Ananias through a vision. Whatever he was doing, maybe he was praying. And then he has this vision, and in the vision, Jesus is speaking to him. And he's got a message for him, right? And so, and I love how in the, you know, Jesus addressed him. What does he say? Here I am, Lord. Or here am I sometimes. Here I am, Lord. So that's kind of, you could say, the classic good response when the Lord says, Marty. Yes, Lord. What did I do now? No, I'm just kidding. Here I am, Lord. All right. So, all right. Let's move forward. Now he's told, so in the vision, he's told to go to a certain spot in Damascus, the house, the person's house is, the name is Judas. You know, this is where, technically, we should think, you know, you get this, because the New Testament's in Greek, we got all these Greek endings. So really, it's Judah, right? But Greeks don't like an H on the, I don't even think they had an H, actually. So they put an S on the end, you know? And so this Judah. Now, if Saul is at his house, Judah's probably not a Christian, okay? Saul was, he's a representative of the religious leaders of Jerusalem. Judah is probably a head of some synagogue in the area. He's probably a high-to-do Jewish man who's within the synagogue, one of the synagogues there. And that would be the natural place for those guys to take Saul when they get. They probably had a destiny. We're going to go this place first, and so they end up at the house of Judah on Straight Street in Damascus, and God's telling him to go there, and he's going to find a man named Saul of Tarsus. What? Right? Yeah. Now, though Saul would have, you know, I love how Jesus says, and you're going to find him praying, or he's there praying right now. Saul would have spent much time praying before he met Jesus, right? He's a religious Jew, okay? Back in those days, they weren't at the Western Wall, you know, praying, you know. But so they could be at the temple. I'm sure that he had a practice and a routine of prayers and stuff, but, oh, there's something different about his prayers this day, right? You see, now he's a blind man. Everything that all of his power has just been neutralized. He's found out that you haven't been working for God. You've been fighting God. You're not one of the heroes of God's people. You're one of the bad guys. And so in that crushed moment, his prayers take on a different flavor, right? It doesn't matter how good your prayers sound. It doesn't matter how flowery they are. You know, what's the old joke is that, you know, the best prayer I ever prayed was upside down in a well. You know what I'm saying? When you get in those desperate moments, and I'm not just talking about a kind of a Hail Mary prayer. I mean, when you start getting real with God, right? I've had this before where you'll interact with people, and there's this shell. There's this kind of, you know, whether they're Christian or not a Christian, you can run into this. There's a little bit of a shell there, and then something will happen, and it'll pierce the shell, and the real them will pop forward, right? And then I'm like to myself, whew, now we can get some real work done. You know, now something real can happen. But as long as we interact with each other with just kind of an outward shell where we're not real with, I know we're taught in this world, keep that shell out there, that's your protection. But for the Christian, our protection is Christ, right? Our armor is, you know, truth. The righteousness of Christ, you know, our feet ready to share the gospel, the helmet of salvation on you, those things that the scriptures talk about. And so, Saul's praying, but he's a humbled man. He's not praying in pride and arrogance. Oh, God, I'm so glad I'm not like those sinners over there. Now he's like, oh, God, man, I didn't know how bad a sinner I was. Oh, forgive me. Give me grace. Oh, Lord God, I don't even deserve to get my eyes back, but I'm asking, right? Seeking God's will. God, what do you want me to do? So now I love how he says, and Saul's been given a vision too. And I don't think he's referring to the first time, although it's possible when Christ spoke to him while he's blinding him, that he also told him, now when you go to Damascus, you know, you're going to. But so there may have actually be a second vision, you could say here. As he's praying with his blind eyes, he sees Jesus, right? Speaking to him. Hey, there's going to be a guy named Ananias, and he's going to come and lay his hands on you and pray for you, and you're going to get your sight back. Now, he still can't see. Don't you just love those kind of things? You know, it's like, this is what's going to happen. Oh, really? I want you to go out there and lead the people through the wilderness, and Pharaoh's going to chase you, and he's going to get really close, like he's going to kill y'all, but then I'm going to part the waters, and I'm going to put a wind through there, sort of blow dry the ground, and you're going to walk across, and Pharaoh's going to try to follow you, and then I'm just going to pulverize his army. That's a great plan. That's an awesome plan. I would like to watch that movie. But do you want to dare tell everybody, pick up your bags, we're going in the wilderness, right? Yeah. So the test. So Saul has a vision, but it hasn't happened yet, right? So he's still praying. He's seeking God. It's the Lord Jesus. You know, Ananias is going to come. He's going to lay his hands on Saul and pray for him. But it's Christ who does the healing. And we need to understand that God works as we exercise our faith and obedience to him. God works through that. And you can say, why do I have to do this? Or why do I have to do that? Well, you know, really, you don't have to do anything. But when God puts something on your heart, there's a reason why he says, this is how I'm going to do this. And then, in that case, when he makes something specific, if you want the end, you have to go through the way the Lord has. It's like Israel, you know, they had to go through the wilderness. Not because wildernesses are the key to spiritual greatness, but it was, God was going to, he had a purpose in it. And because God had a purpose in it, they needed to go that way. If they went any other way, they were going to miss out. And it's the same way with Jesus, right? Ah, why? There can't just be one way. Come on. There's got to be, you know, multiple pathways onto the ramp of heaven. And the Bible says there is one man, one name, given among men under heaven by which men must be saved, and that's Jesus. And so Saul is realizing he's on the wrong path. He thought it was the right path, But he was rejecting Christ, and because of that, he was lost. And yet the grace of God. Jesus doesn't want Saul to be lost, even after doing all this horrible stuff to his people. Jesus doesn't want Saul to be lost. And so notice the mercy of Jesus to this man who's been persecuting the people of Jesus. That's the love of God. Even for those lost in the depths of sin and hatred and everything you can imagine, Christ, God still loves them. He's not willing that any should perish. If anybody perishes, it will be over the top of the great grace of God. And that's something for all the, you know, we get all these questions. Of course, we don't understand everything. And it's natural to question. But God has proven himself, and we have this proven word by which we can know. No, at the end of the day, the same one who hung on a cross for you hung on a cross for them. And so we can get fixated on what's going to happen on the end. But Christ says, no, the mission is here. Okay, go forth, spread the gospel, tell people about Jesus, listen, be seeking the Spirit of God and be led by him as Ananias was being led by him to go talk to Saul, which no Christian in the world was thinking to do. Do you hear me? But God laid it on Ananias's heart. Now, of course, Ananias in prayer, I don't know if we want to call this an objection. I use that word. The objection of Ananias. Maybe he's just like, well, Lord, have you heard? You know? Lord, are we talking about the same guy here? You know, so maybe he's just kind of, maybe it's just, I don't know where he's exactly at. Now, he's going to be faithful and do the job, but So is it an objection? The Lord takes it in stride. I think God can handle our questions. We do have to be careful that we don't, if we're just throwing excuses and we're really just don't want to do it and rebelling against God, he knows that, okay? But if you're like Mary, how is this going to happen, Lord, right? I'm not married yet, and I don't have a man yet, you know, and God tells her, this is going to be something that's done by the Spirit of God. And so, which makes it even kind of scarier. Who's going to believe this story, right? And so God can handle our questions. It's just that we need to ask them with faith, not in rebellion and resistance. And so Ananias lays out there, hey, this guy's been causing a lot of damage in Jerusalem, and now he's headed here to take people back to there and do more. And so, God, are you sure? And I love the response of the Lord Jesus. The Lord overcomes his objection. And notice it starts out with, he reiterates the command, go. Interesting, because that's the same thing Jesus said to all his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Go into all the world and spread the gospel, right? Preach the gospel. And calling all to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then those who believe, disciple them. And so the Lord emphasizes to Ananias that first of all, he needs to obey. You need to go. Number two, I love, if you look at the next couple phrases, there's about, depending on how you divide it up, there's about four different phrases here, and they have this reiteration of God saying, I, me, mine. Okay, so it's emphasizing, God, Christ is emphasizing himself. And he's speaking to Ananias, and he's saying, Saul, right, he is a chosen vessel of mine. Right? God's, I've chosen him. I have a purpose. I've chosen him. He's mine. Now, Ananias would think of himself as being the Lord's as well, which he is. But here's the thing. You know, when you come to Jesus, oh, I want to become the Jesus. Yay, all right. But you find out there's other people there who want to come to Jesus too, right? So connecting to Jesus by default is also connecting to his people. Well, I don't like that part. Well, that's fine. You can not like that part, but it's part of connecting to Christ because Christ is wanting to save whosoever will. And so you don't get to choose who responds with you, right? And so you might get some guy who's responding to Christ, who's, in a clean cut suit. He's a Wall Street guy. And then right next to him is a guy who's a drug addict and been homeless. But they both get saved. And you don't get to, like that type. And maybe, and that could be the homeless guy too, right? I don't like that type, right? You know, we can do this thing. And so, anyways, the Lord says, no, he's mine, right? And sometimes when Christians sometimes fight, right? You might have a little struggle with somebody, and we get kind of offended. It's like, well, I don't want anything to do with God because this Christian did this. Listen, first of all, you need to understand, we belong to him. And we will stand or fall before him. It's just like in a home. When two kids get to squabbling, you just think of if your kids could just leave, how well that would go, you know? And it's just like, well, I'm out of here because, no. And so there is this parental thing, but we might feel like, well, God's not doing anything about it. Yes, he is, right? Yes, he is. And so he's calling you to trust him. We challenge one another. But God has called us and chosen us. We belong to him. And so then we belong to one another. And that's not easy. Because we're not Jesus yet, but God is using that to make us Jesus. The second one, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and Israel. This concept of carrying the name, what is it? One of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not bear my name in vain, emptiness. Take the Lord's name in vain is typically how it's the old translation of it. But I don't like that, take the Lord's name. Because take in the old English is the idea of carrying. You know, taking, I'm picking it up and carrying it around. But it's the idea of bearing the name of the Lord, carrying the name of the Lord in emptiness. And so it's a picture of representation. You represent the Lord wherever you go. Don't do that in emptiness and in vanity. Oh, no. And so Jesus is saying, he's going to be one of my Christophers, bearers of the Lord, of the Christ. He's going to take my name before, and not only the nation, Gentiles just means the nations of the world, but kings. And by the time we get out of Acts, he's going to have preached to several kings and to my people, to the children of Israel. Third one, I will show him, we don't like this part, but you might want to underline it, many things he must suffer, right? Lord, just show me all the great and wonderful things you got for me. Okay, well, you're going to be shipwrecked here. You're going to be beat here. You're going to be put in stocks there. You're eventually going to be killed in Jerusalem, Rome. And so, yeah, but beyond that, oh, the great heroes welcome Paul would have as he enters heaven. I will show him. See, there's this identity. Christ is, listen, I've got a relationship with him now. I'm going to show him all the things he's going to have to suffer. And then for my name's sake, right? For my name's sake. For my glory, for my reputation's sake. Anyway, so this emphasis that Saul's mine. Are you mine? That's the test. He's mine. You say you're mine. Now I'm asking you to go minister to mine and test. Oh, how do we treat people? God always has a purpose in the lives of people. And how we treat them can help or resist his purpose. You ever think about that? Now, we emphasize that person might be resisting what God's doing in their life, for sure. But that's between them and God. What's between me and God is how, am I helping them in resisting? Am I giving them excuses to resist Christ, or am I helping them to yield to Christ? Now, you can't make somebody yield to Christ and be blessed in Christ, but you can be that good grace and favor and blessing of the Lord. And so it's important for us to be humble and to seek God's leading in all of our relationships, right? I want to please the Lord and not displease him, how tragic it would be if Saul gets saved and then Ananias loses his faith over it. Now, that doesn't happen, but You know, this, I've heard people say crazy things like, well, if Hitler made it to heaven, then I don't want to go there. Well, first of all, I mean, the chances of Hitler being in heaven is extremely small. But if someone who did all manner of evil to you makes it to heaven, something drastically changed in their heart. God's not playing games. He's not just like, hey, it's easy to get in. No, he doesn't suffer fools. You know, even the Hail Mary prayer at the end of your life, oh, God, I've lived like the devil, but please take me to heaven. God knows whether that's real or not, right? The thief on the cross, one of them, gets saved because Jesus knew there was real faith there. He was really repenting and believing. And so it's important for us to recognize God, his purpose in each person, and it doesn't matter what I think about them. What matters is what Christ thinks about them and what Christ is doing in their life. And God, help me to be a help, a grace in their life. Let's move forward. Verse 17 says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. All right, so Ananias obeys, right? He could have just said, well, Lord, you know, I want to go to church and just worship first. I want to do all these things. You know, I think of that passage with a different Saul, King Shaul, right? Who Samuel tells him it's better to obey than to sacrifice, right? You can be doing all kinds of religious things, but if you're not obeying that one thing that the Lord wants you to do, then you're not really worshiping him like you think you are. And so Ananias goes to Saul, and he obeys. And he goes to the house, and of course, there's Saul of Tarsus, just as the Lord has told him. And he's going to pray for Saul. And he lays his hands upon him, which symbolizes the touch of the Lord. He puts his hands upon him and begins to pray for him. Brother Saul, the Lord sent me to pray for you that you would two things, receive your sight. What's the second one? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And so he's praying for those two things. And now we're going to see very outwardly, very obvious that Saul is healed. It doesn't really say anything about being filled with the Spirit, right? Anything obvious. But it's the rest of his life is going to be obvious. Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he will be. So we're going to see that he's healed. However, the filling of the Holy Spirit is very real, and he's going to become, what does the Holy Spirit do when he comes into our life? He helps transform our lives into the righteousness of Christ. And you could say, well, yeah, he won't be dragging Christians off to be killed anymore. He's going to instead be laying his life down that people might become Christians. And then also to help us be a witness to the world. That the power of the Spirit of God would come upon him to enable him to be a witness to the world about the love of God and yet the judgment that hangs over us if we don't take hold of it. And so let's look at, first of all, the healing. It says that something like scales fell from his eyes and then he would be able to see. And so right away. And I kind of picture, you know, he was hit by a very bright light. It probably, you know, destroyed the outer cells of his eyes, and then just happened to fall off on the second that he's being prayed for. And of course, it's not a coincidence. It's God, right? Lord's doing something. Now they're, you know, if you get a doctor in there and you get some, if we could put this all in a petri dish, they could probably tell you, well, you know, he got arc flashed, and so the top, outer cells, and that's why he couldn't see. And then he was crying and bawling his eyes out so much, and all that fluid and liquid kind of broke through the levels. And then finally they fell off. And Ananias just happened to walk by at just the right time to pray. So that he didn't do anything. Well, of course, Ananias isn't saying, I did it. Look how great I am. No, it's God that's doing this. And he's doing this to show his power and his ability. And so, you know, I always kind of laugh at people. If I can come up with a scientific explanation, then God didn't do it. Wait a minute. God's the one who created all the laws of the universe. The sun is doing what God told it to do. Now, I know he's hardwired these laws into the physical laws and stuff like that, but he's still the one in charge. He's the one. In fact, the Bible says that in him all things hold together. And that is a big scientific puzzle, why all things hold together. So something like scales fell from his eyes. You ever notice that sometimes God answers prayer immediately? Like here, he prays for him, boom, a scales fall off, I can see. Sometimes God answers prayer, but it takes time, right? It takes time. And then sometimes God answers prayer by saying no, right? It's very clear that though God healed Saul and gave him sight, if you read throughout several mentions within the New Testament, mentioned there's something still residual going on with Saul's eyes. So that there's something about his eyes that doesn't look great. And so people will speculate that maybe they get puffy and very watery. And so that can be common if there's been some sort of arc flashing problem. You know, your eyes water abnormally so, and then your eyes always have this puffy, like you've been crying look. That's one speculation. It's also, in one of the letters, it's very clear he often had people writing his letters for him, but every once in a while he would say, you can tell I've written this part with such great letter sizes, was really big. In other words, it seems like he couldn't see very well. He could see, but there was, it wasn't as good. And so he would, if he was writing, he'd write in very big letters. And he mentions, I prayed for God to take this, to fix this several times, three times. And the last time, what God tell him? He said, my grace is enough for you. Okay? I've let you see, and I've given you a mission in my church. That's enough for you. And then Paul goes on to explain that because to help him keep his pride in check. Right? Remember, I mentioned that that's a big problem for a lot of religious leaders, as Saul was a religious leader, right? Think about it, you know, religious leader gets saved. You know? And not just a religious leader from another religion, right? I've heard testimonies that people say, man, I was a Lutheran pastor for 20 years and then I got saved. You know, I mean, it sounds funny. It's not funny, is it? That I grew up in an institution. It doesn't have to, I'm not picking on Lutherans this morning. It'd be Assemblies of God. It's like you just grow up. Oh, that looks cool. I'd like to do that. And then you go to school and learn to do that. And you get in the system, and everything's going along. And then one day, Jesus shows up, right? And oh, we got too many churches that have pastors that haven't met Jesus yet. And so before we get to looking at other religions, before we get to looking at cults and or even just people who are flat out no religion, atheists, we got to understand that this can't be done except for with Jesus. And so, Lord, help us that the scales fall from our eyes, because they're not just natural scales. It's not just a natural covering. This is something spiritual, that as God is doing this work in the natural, he blinded him, and this stuff falls off his eyes, and now he can see. It's not as good as he could before, but it is better because now he has spiritual sight. And so there's something spiritual going on, which God is helping Saul to begin to see what he really was. And what the believers, the Christians in Christ really were, who Jesus really is, and now what he really should be doing. Up until that time, he was a blind man. It doesn't matter how great your life is in the system that you're working in. If Christ isn't in it, isn't behind it, then you're a blind person. maybe leading other people. If the blind lead the blind, where do they end up? Jesus said, in the ditch. And so, yes. So let us not forget that God is still able to heal today, right? And believers need to pray for one another in general. Says in general, someone's sick, bring them together. Let's pray for them and ask for God to heal. But sometimes God speaks specifically, right? And maybe you're praying, like Paul was praying, okay, praying, oh God, are you going to heal me? What's going to happen? And he gets a vision, he gets a word. And so then, okay, well, I believe, but I'm going to keep praying until it actually happens. And so sometimes this takes times of prayer and fasting, like Saul was doing, right, to hear from the Lord. And so, okay, God, I could be eating right now. It's not like you're impressing God with going without food or without water. It's that you are saying to yourself, your flesh, I want God more than I want you. The lusts of my flesh, the desires of my belly, the desires of my body. I want an answer from God more than I want that. And so, Lord, help us. All right, I bring this to a close. Brad, if you'd come. Now, it kind of ends here with he goes out and he's baptized, right? Saul's going to be water baptized. And so that's a natural thing to do. Jesus commanded that. I don't know that Saul knew that yet, but I'm sure Ananias brought that up. And so, well, hey, let's go get water baptized. And so I don't know where they did it. But he takes care of that. So being baptized just basically symbolizing, I'm dying to my old life. I'm coming alive to a new life in Jesus, right? He's my Lord. He's my master, but he's my teacher too. And he's also, he's my everything, really. He's my foundation. He's what's holding me up. He's what guides me. He's what protects me and is around me. He's the one who I want Christ. I'm dead. Let him live through me. Amen. Now, Saul then, we get this situation where he's, you know, he kind of stays in Damascus for a while. Think about it. Where would he go? Go back to Jerusalem? You know, what's going on? Where's all the guys you're supposed to be bringing back here? What's wrong with your eyes? You know, well, I got something to tell you, right? So he stays in Damascus. I don't know if he keeps staying with Judas. I don't know if those guys who were with him got saved. Didn't tell us anything about those guys. But he begins to fellowship with the disciples there in Damascus. You know, Saul knows a lot of the Bible, but he doesn't. Right? I mean, this guy has a very high education in Old Testament literature. Probably more education in the teachings of the rabbis, but that's a whole other story. He's a very educated man, but he doesn't know Jesus. And now that he meets Jesus, this whole community can start instructing him, hey, look, yeah, go to Isaiah 53. Read that. It's about Jesus. Really? You know? And so he enters into this group, and he very quickly learns, and he very quickly, God, we're going to see next week, God begins to start working through him because of this fellowship of these believers, and because God is making in him a tool. Now, I know the world, you know, the world turns us into tools and uses us and then discards us and doesn't care about us. In Christ, God loves you, but he's going to do something great through you. And there's a reward for all those who work for the Lord. And so I want to end by emphasizing the test of obedience that Ananias had. Okay? And like I said, the Lord gives us general commands in his scriptures. We just to be doing them, right? I'm always to be ready to give a reason for the hope of the gospel that's within me. I'm always to be looking for, hey, do you know Jesus? Let's talk, you know? And so I'm always to be doing that. But sometimes I think we need to be careful that we carve out some room in our prayers and carve out some room in our day where we have that discussion with God. Okay, Lord, help me to be aware. Help me to be alert. Help me to hear when you have a divine appointment for me. Well, is it for me or is it for them? It's for both of you. right? Oh, anytime that God opens a door of ministry for you, that's going to grow you, but it's an opportunity for them too. Just their lostness in need of Christ is a grace and a favor to you. The grace of God to let you do something that you don't deserve. Help introduce another person to the King of Glory. We don't even deserve to have his name on our lips, and yet he loves us just that much. And so, Lord, help us. I ask myself, am I like Saul? You know, later he's going to go by the name of Paul. That happens in chapter 13. And I think it's because as he's going along, he begins to see Saul of the Old Testament, King Saul, who was rejected by God, represents who I was, right? I had a great position in Israel, great power and authority, and yet I was resisting and rebelling against God. And I'm, in a sense, in myself, I am a cast-off dead branch from the people of God, and yet the grace of Jesus, right? And so he goes by the name of Paul. You know what the name Paul means? Little, small. Exactly the words that Samuel said to King Saul. When he says to him, when you were little in your own eyes, things were good. But you became too big. He doesn't say this, but too big for your britches, right? You became, I'm the great Saul. Then everything went downhill spiritually from there. Oh, God, help us. I don't care how long you've been saved. We always, every day, get up and say, oh, God, I take my ego, I throw it on the ground, I stomp on it. You know, it's like, okay, what can I do for you today? Help me to be a servant. Help me, oh, God, to serve those you send my way. And, Lord, help me if I find myself like Saul. Oh, Lord God, and my eyes are open to what I've been doing. Lord Jesus, help me to fall at my knees and at my on my face before you, saying, oh, God, forgive me. Restore my sight. Oh, Lord, enable me to come after you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.